We are returning to Ephesians chapter 6. So, didn't want any shocked lightheadedness or anything to put anybody at risk. And I hope
you have profited. I know I have. I hope you've profited from the last couple of months, January, February, of trying to really examine some of the majesty of Jesus Christ and his person and his work and what he offers us. And now we are continuing. So if you'll turn back to Ephesians chapter 6. And just for background on this, let me start back at the verse 10, where this passage on the armor of God begins. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against powers, against world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now we'll pause there, even though Paul's thought continues. But as he's getting us to learn something about the strength of our position in Christ, and he's using this armor to get our attention. He's using this armor to help us to intentionally put on what belongs to us for battle. And if you feel so inclined, you can go back and listen to the earlier sermons that are downloadable. But we looked at before the recognition that this is a proactive process. He's not telling us something that God just automatically does for us. He is telling us about things that God has powerfully and effectively provided for us, but the taking up and the putting on requires our choice. It requires our participation. So it's a proactive process. And we already looked some at putting on the breastplate of the breastplate of righteousness. We've already looked at girding ourselves with truth and picking up the sword of the Spirit. So we went out of order there to bring in the sword with the girding. But that recognition of we put on truth and we wear the righteousness of Christ to do effective spiritual battle against the enemy. And now we're going to look in, if you'll see in verse 15, a very, what I consider sort of the oddest one of this list. It says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, first of all, I can't count how many times in my life I have used the word shod, except when I'm reading this passage. So, first of all, that's not a normal way. Some of your translations might say it different. You know, basically, put on your foot gear. Put on your footwear. But again, even after all these years of being a believer, when I think it, this just seems like a strange thing to say. Here's like the core of what we're about. We're about spreading the gospel. And it doesn't get some flashy sword to it. It doesn't get this big, massive, visible shield. It's down there. It's your feet. You're putting on your feet the very thing that Paul lived for. He called himself a minister of the gospel repeatedly. And he's saying, don't forget your foot gear. So let's think about that for a minute. I still think it's odd, but let's think about that for a minute. Having shod your feet, and he uses the word preparation in some translations. Preparation. In some translations, you may have the word readiness or ready. With the gospel of peace. So first of all, let's look at that for a minute. That whatever this is going to be about, it's about preparation and readiness. He's just used those words. They're already there for us. We don't have to figure this out too deeply. Whatever this is about, it's about preparation and readiness to share this gospel. If you'll go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Where Paul is presenting the same idea to Timothy. Starting in verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. Now, first of all, it's really interesting that Paul would even have to say this. Everything Paul is telling Timothy is pretty solemn. Everything he's telling him has weight. But he's really emphasizing whatever comes next. He's saying, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, so that now God himself is the witness, Timothy, to what I'm passing on to you. This is so crucial that I'm calling on God, even though you and I have always been talking about God and everything in my letter is about training you in the ways of God, I'm now calling on God in your awareness as a witness to the things that I'm getting ready to say. Who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. So that's the first thing he's saying. Timothy, I'm getting ready to say something really crucial. This matters. Everything I've said to you matters, but I want to make sure your heart, your mind, and your spirit have sort of put a hold on everything else that might have had you distracted for a second while you were reading chapters 1 through 3, which, by the way, they weren't chapters in the original letter, but while you'd read up to this moment, Timothy, now I want you to pause and pay really unique attention to what comes next. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. And he goes on to predict the time that times will come when it's hard to present that word. But here's the crucial thing that Paul was saying, and we know that Paul considered Timothy a son in the spiritual life. That his greeting to Timothy was a little more intimate, a little more personal than others. He had really raised and mentored and discipled Timothy into his place of ministry. And now this, to this beloved mentoring student of his, he says, now pay better attention to this than anything I've said so far. Preach the word and be ready, stay ready, get ready to give a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, we've talked before about the fact that not all of us are called to be evangelists. There are people that in the gifting of the Holy Spirit to the church are very uniquely called to give that unique call that the Holy Spirit has prepared the person to respond to. So Billy Graham gets up and preaches, and I remember hearing an interview with Billy Graham where he just over and over again gave glory to God. Billy Graham can preach a simple sermon. He can preach about a 15-minute sermon on the gospel, and there could be thousands and thousands of people listening who've been to church thousands of times and have heard the gospel, and for some reason on that day, by the working and the readiness of the Holy Spirit, they're ready for harvest. That's Billy's gifting, is to be a harvester. And everybody's not called to be that harvester. But what we're told here is to be ready in season and out to preach the word. Now, go over to 1 Peter. Well, you keep that in mind. 1 Peter chapter 3, where Peter now, it wasn't all written by Paul, now says this. Actually, let's start in verse 14. He's been talking about suffering and persevering in suffering. And he says in verse 14, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready who ask you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. So with Timothy, he's told, be ready in season out. Be ready at all times. And that in season and out has an interesting spin to it. It basically means this tree should bear fruit all year long. Now, it's really interesting. I don't want to go down this path, but there's a moment that really perplexed the disciples when Jesus cursed a fig tree for not producing fruit when he wanted it. And one of the comments the disciples made was, it's not even the season for fruit. And I don't believe that Jesus was stupid and forgot what season it was. But Jesus was teaching his disciples, I want you to pay attention to me and what I'm doing right now, because I'm teaching you something about my kingdom that is absolutely different than the natural kingdom and that gives me authority to make this judgment. The trees that I own produce fruit all year long. And there will be seasons where it's very inconvenient. There will be seasons, in fact, where it might cost you your life. There might be seasons when it costs you a job. There might be seasons where it costs you a friendship. There might be seasons where it costs you the respect of someone that you love and respect and want their respect back. There might be a really inconvenient season. And then as your Lord, I will still say, now in this moment, share the truth. Now in this inconvenient moment, now speak the truth about the hope that is in you. So that again, the focus of this, I'll even use a different color. I don't get to do that too often. Is readiness. And that what we're being commanded in whatever the putting our shoes on for this spiritual battle is that our readiness with the gospel is a 24/7, 12-month-a-year preparation. There will never be a situation, there will never be a season in our life where God will say, now you don't have to be ready. That in this kingdom, trees can bear fruit all year long when the master calls for fruit. And that was the problem with the fig tree. The one who created the fig tree was in front of that fig tree asking for fruit. And the tree was cursed for not bearing fruit. It's a very bizarre thing. Like I said, another time maybe we'll get into it. But the kingdom that Jesus was teaching to his disciples was different than the natural kingdom. And he wanted them and he wants us to get it. In this kingdom, I have the roots and I have the nourishment, I have the resources to agree with God. Father, I want to be ready to bear fruit all year long, even when it's incredibly inconvenient and very, very costly. So that our preparation, our readiness to preach the word and our readiness to give a reason for the hope that is within you, that applies to all of us, even without the gift of evangelism. And I like that. We've talked about this before, but I like in 1 Peter 3:15, where he says, give a reason for the hope that is in you. So someone's going to come ask you about the hope. Now, part of our preparation, evidently, for giving this, putting these shoes on our feet and being ready for battle, is I have to be growing in the awareness and the visibility of hope in my life. Carrie and I have a friend that we love, and wonderful, wonderful friend, very generous, very giving, very faithful in so many ways. And yet pretty much every conversation is filled with complaint. And I don't even think she fully realizes it. But every conversation is full of complaint. Now, if you ask her something directly about God or salvation, she's right on it. How's it going today? This, that, the other thing. It's all complaint. There's not a lot of hope showing. And she's a young Christian. She'll keep growing. But right now, the hope wouldn't be visible. And that gets to be part of your awareness, part of my awareness, part of our true growth is, Father, I do have tragedy. I do have sorrow. I do have grief. I do have broken things in my life. I have the residue of past mistakes. I have the impact of other people's sins. I truly have things that are hard that in grace and wisdom you've allowed me to face. And the truth, the things that are true and honorable and right and pure and lovely, simply, accurately, actually outweigh those things. I want that hope to come through. so that someone could sit with me and they could see and hear my honest grief over a sorrow. And if they kept sitting with me, that over time they would hear my joys and my hopes more than my griefs and my sorrows. And they would know that my griefs and sorrows are real. They would simply come to understand that my hope is permanent. All my griefs are temporary, and my hope is permanent. Now, that's different than saying, I feel my hope larger than my sorrows. There will be moments in our life when our feeling is absolutely immersed in that grief and sorrow. And that somehow what would still come through is my awareness, but my hope is permanent. I can't lose my hope over this temporal sorrow. And now someone will want to know, I need to know where that hope comes from. I'm curious where that hope comes from. Would you be able to tell me where that hope comes from? And that rather than say, no, you know, it's personal. It's personal. I can't believe it, but I've actually heard that. No, it's not personal. It's universal. That you and I get to be ready to say this belongs to the universe by offering from the Father who created this universe. This belongs to the universe, to every man, woman, and child I will meet. I get to offer this because Jesus died desiring that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. And so I'm ready now, even though it's inconvenient. You've asked me at a really embarrassing time, and I'm really upset that you asked me for the hope that is in me while my boss is standing right there, or whatever the inconvenience is, or while that other person that I really like to be more cool with than I usually am with you. Inconvenient time, but a universally ready time, so that I get to recognize if I'm called to give a reason for the hope that is in me. I've already had this father, son, father, daughter conversation with God. Father, when the moment comes up, I'm agreeing to be ready. And then I'm going to depend on you, because Jesus said this too. I'm going to depend on you to be the wisdom for what I share and how I share. Yeah, thank God. I don't have to just memorize my little 3x5 car testimony. That's a nice background. But I promise you, even after you memorize your 3x5 car testimony, the very next time somebody asks for the hope that was in you, you realize, well, that, the way I said it in that doesn't quite fit this moment. And the Holy Spirit will say, then say it my way. So thinking it through, understanding how you were saved is really worth doing. That's part of our preparation and readiness. How are you saved? You weren't saved because you go to church. You were not saved because you were raised in a good Christian family. You were not saved because you've had a pretty good track record since you became a Christian. You were saved because Jesus died for you, what we celebrated just a few moments ago. Jesus poured out his blood, crushed his body under the wrath of God willingly, and you put your faith in that, and now you're saved, and you're saved for eternity, and it can't be stolen, and you can't be snatched away. And that's the hope that you get to share with somebody. And you might not say it that way, but you get to say it your way. And you get to say it truthfully, that you're ready to give that hope. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 6. It says, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And I want to look at the gospel of peace part for a second first. Go to Colossians chapter 1. And that word that we just read where he says the gospel of peace. So remember what he's talking about. He's talking about armor for battle. And that what we're putting on to win that battle and fight that battle effectively is peace on our feet. Let's look at Colossians 1 starting in verse, let's start at verse 19. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of God, to dwell in him, in Jesus Christ. And through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. And although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, Yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death, in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established, steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now he's telling us something about the impact of the gospel when you put your faith in it. That you were reconciled to God. That's at the core of the biblical word for peace. That things are now reconciled. Things that were designed to fit together now fit together again. You and I were originally created and designed for intimate father-son, father-daughter relationship with God, and sin shattered that fit, broke the relationship. And the word peace carries with it, now we've been reconciled. We've been refitted back into what we were originally designed for. We have now regained what Adam and Eve literally enjoyed on a day-to-day pure and perfect basis, and then was shattered by sin, and it now belongs to us again. We were at war with God, and now we are at peace with Him. We are reconciled. There is a peace treaty between us. And Jesus is the peace treaty. His blood is the cost of that peace treaty. And that gets to be something that we actually learn to think that way so that we don't avoid God in the moments of our sin and failure. Because that is one of the main things the enemy tries to get us to do. That when you and I sin, to feel like we have to avoid God for a while as if the peace treaty has been broken. And this sacrifice is so powerful, so effective, that the peace cannot be broken. So that I get to reconcile. I get to agree with Him. I am reconciled. This is a done deal. That's why I can come boldly into your throne and confess my sin. That's why I can stand in your presence without shame, without fear, without guilt, without apology, and receive what already belongs to me. Reconciliation is peace with God, and it's permanent. So when I'm putting on this gospel, if I'm going to go out properly shod, doesn't even sound right. I'll go with the old word. Properly shod for battle, spiritual battle against forces of darkness, and I'm going to win, I go prepared to offer people permanent peace with God, permanent reconciliation. Now, it's interesting. When I was doing a little research on the Roman boots, I think the actual Greek here is sandals, but the Romans would... Okay, we're just looking at the bottom of their shoe. We don't care about that up there right now. Here's what they would do. They would put pieces of metal, nails... I'm not sure how artistically accurate this is to history, but... They would put pieces of metal in their shoes. And you know why they did that? Because they wanted to break the 100-meter record. No, that's not why they did that. They did that because they wanted traction. They wanted traction. That if they wanted to move forward, that they were able to get a grip and move forward. That if they wanted to stand still and hold a position and not be moved, that they had traction and they wouldn't be moved. Now, in the passage we just read in Colossians, there was this. I don't know if you caught it. In verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now, Colossians, the book, was written because Paul was protecting the purity of the gospel from people who wanted to dilute it with other things. The book of Galatians, which comes early... Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Yes, comes way earlier. The book of Galatians. That's their footwear. It's a miracle. No. That the book of Galatians... Oh, that's pathetic. Was written because Paul said, here's the gospel and it's so pure that you were reconciled to God through one thing. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. One thing. And now you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you that you think you're going to add anything to that? That if you started in faith, please remember this, now you grow in faith. It's always about putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how you started. That's how you will grow. That's how you will finish running this race, is you keep putting your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And there will never be a different policy. There will never be a different policy. And what Paul is saying here is the gospel, my awareness of the gospel, will give me traction for spiritual battle. If the enemy can convince me that my performance earns my continued salvation, he wins the battle. If the enemy can convince me that my worth and standing of acceptance before God can be won and lost depending on my performance, I will miss something of my steadfastness before God and my steadfastness to win spiritual battles. This is not about obedience. We are called to obedience. We are absolutely called to keep growing in the maturity of our choices and our behavior. But that I recognize the gospel is about this. In Christ, I am now at peace with God. And the gospel won't change. I don't misbehave the gospel out of its power in my life. I misbehave my joy. I misbehave my treasuring of things that belong to me. But I am still at peace with God. If I wasn't at peace with God, I would be doomed for eternity. And the gospel would do me no good. And it wouldn't be a gospel of hope. So one of the things that's true is, as we read about the gospel, this word keeps being used too. Peace keeps being used. And hope keeps being used. And if I can lose my standing, if I lose traction and I can just be pushed off the place and I'm no longer one of the saved, I don't have much hope. This gospel comes with reconciliation and it comes with a strong and certain hope. And I need that traction to do spiritual battle against the enemy. Now, and again, let me say that. I need that traction to win battles against the enemy. It's not a little doctrinal curiosity about whether I'm confident about my reconciliation. This is armor that determines how well I will fight and win spiritual battles. This is not a little doctrinal curiosity. I need to be so confident of the gospel and what it's done for me that I can offer it to anyone and that I don't lose traction on how certain my hope is in Christ, so that the enemy doesn't start defeating me in the next spiritual battle. Whether the next battle is about temptation to sin, whether it's about losing hope, whether it's about not really believing that Jesus Christ is going to be sufficient for me, whatever the twist, if I lose traction, I can be pushed away from hope. Now, there's one other thing. No, there isn't, actually. There are three other things. There are four other things. More keep developing. There are at least three and probably four more things that I want to add to this. But actually, let's go to this. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll finish with this. And you are not surprised at all that verse 15 has turned into a two-sermon process. Second Corinthians chapter 5, let's start at verse 14. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all. Therefore, all died, and he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we've known Christ according to the flesh. Yet now we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I don't know if you're catching this, but Paul is right here describing our readiness with the gospel that he's talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. He says that we have now been given the ministry of reconciliation. So I can tell the truth and I can say, you know what, God? That whole ministry of reconciliation thing, that was your idea. And all those people out there that you love, that's your business. And I'm sort of going to say, I'm really glad that you saved me. I'm glad that you brought that news to me. And you and I are set for eternity. And good luck with all those other hard-hearted people. Most of them, I bet, won't even say yes. Good luck with that, God. And what God's saying is, no. You don't understand. As soon as I saved you, I handed you the ministry of reconciliation. Now it's your calling and it's your job. It's your calling and it's your job. And I'll provide everything you need. My spirit will dwell within you. I've already promised that when you're ready to speak, my spirit will be there to give you words. But I've given you the ministry of reconciliation. And he makes it so simple. Namely, he's getting ready to tell us what we're offering. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. And in fact, Paul lives this out where he says, he talks about an appeal. We are ambassadors for Christ, making an appeal. Christ making an appeal. And then he says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So that this is a passionate readiness. We're not just like technically ready. Well, I memorized the Roman road. I got 8 verses I can take people to. You know what? If you memorize the Roman road, that's great. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. That's okay. The Romans road was basically Romans 3:23, 6:23, 10, which Tim read for us this morning. Let me get the exact verses. And basically what this is, 3:23, if you're familiar with it, basically says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so all sinned. 6:23 says wages of sin is death. And the gift of God is what? Through Christ. And then this passage that Tim read for us this morning is about believing. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth. And you'll be saved. So I said 4 verses. I think there was another one in there that was about thankfulness or gratitude or something. Does anybody else know another one you'd toss in there from Romans? Did I get it right?
Romans 5:4.
What's that? Oh, no. Actually, it was Romans 5:8. Thank you. Romans 5:8. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. So, and that would fit about right here. So it's wonderful to memorize this. Please believe me, I'm not mocking memorizing this. That would be a great series of passages to have memorized, so when you're talking to somebody, you're ready. But here's what gets added to that, is why is it your hope? And what are you a witness to? What have you seen of the love and the grace and the forgiveness and the mercy of Jesus Christ? So this is the doctrinal background, but your testimony is personal. And it'll be real important that somebody knows God said this, and then it will matter to them that you backed it up with this, that you were ready with the ministry of reconciliation. Let's pray. Father God, I do thank you that what you have done for us is real, and what you've done for us is effective. And we also want to acknowledge that what you've done for us is too much to keep to ourselves. It is absolutely worth sharing. And Father, I want to thank you that everybody in this room has ever put their faith in Jesus Christ. Some that feel very knowledgeable, some that have really dug deep into the Word of God over decades, and others maybe that are at the very beginning of that journey. But Father, I thank you that every single one of us has been given this ministry of reconciliation. Every one of us has been called to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Everyone called to be ready to preach the word to someone, even when it's inconvenient. And that every one of us, Father, get to recognize that this is part of how we prepare to win spiritual battles, as we go into our day ready for the moment when someone will need to hear the truth from us. And we don't have to force that moment. We don't have to be foolish about offending people just to prove we can. We get to be joyfully ready. As Peter said, Father, with tenderness, with reverence, with respect. But we get to be ready. And Father, I do thank you that if we understand this faith, we understand this relationship you've given us in Christ, the more we comprehend it, the more we understand, we do have a reason for hope. We have an incredible reason for hope. And the reasons we have and the hope we have is permanent and eternal. Father, help us to wear this week. Help us to wear our readiness this week, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.